Vega. And he came to us from California direction, but through Pennsylvania. He is our Bible worker. And for those of you who haven't had a chance to meet him, we just wanted to give you a little new introduction of him. Alexi and Shaddai, his wife and their children, interviewed here back in February of 2020. And they made that commitment to come and serve here, and then COVID hit. But Alexi took to heart Paul's counsel in Romans, where it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And he has done that, meeting with people, Bible studies, with enthusiasm and passion for the Lord. And Alexi, we thank you for your service to us. We appreciate your willingness to come and share the message today. God bless you.
Hello. Hey, church, how are we feeling today? Blessed. Amen. I am also feeling really blessed, and I'm glad you guys feel the same way. You know, sharing, doing this Bible working job, it has been a tremendous revelation of God's mercy to me personally. You really get to see the heart of God when you allow yourself to be used. As David May told us, I moved from Pennsylvania, traveled a little bit of ways to California, and then made my way up here. And guys, it is with 100% confidence I could tell you that it's a very small sacrifice. It's a very small sacrifice. Because God has done so much for my little family. Oh man, I would take up about 3 hours, and I'm sure you guys would get hungry by that. But I just want to encourage you guys to know that the God that we serve is not only real, but he wants to be felt. I just want to encourage you guys to know that the God that we serve has a chosen people. He has chosen people. And so before we get into our message, please bow your heads as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you're so good, God. You're so merciful. You're so powerful. And yet, Father, you are approachable. Dear Jesus, I pray, God, that you please may cleanse me of my sins. And I pray, Jesus, that your name may be glorified through this sermon. And I ask, Lord, that you please may send your holy angels, Father, so this message may be received with love and grace. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, everybody, today we're going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. See, there's a difference when you hear the word of God compared to when you see it for yourself. So I would like to encourage everyone, if you may, please, to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And so I've been reading through the Bible. I finished the book of Numbers a little bit ago, so then I started on the book of Deuteronomy. And it has been amazing. Amazing. I cannot believe that God is just amazing. I'm like, God, how do you get more cool and more cool every time I read about you? You must be the coolest dude in the universe. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we will see in the Deuteronomy chapter 7 that God not only has a chosen people, but that he wants to do something amazing for us. I was thinking to myself, I wonder what books Jesus liked to read when he was alive. I wonder in what books did Jesus spend his time reading. I wonder what messages did he get from these Old Testament books and he applied it to his life and he put it in his heart. And so I was curious to see what was the book that Jesus Christ quoted the most. Does anyone know? Close. It was Psalms. But man, you guys are right there. I'm telling you, right there. Psalms was the most quoted book by Jesus, closely followed by the book of Deuteronomy. And so when I saw that Jesus Christ himself was quoting this book, I was like, wow, there must be power in this book. Not saying that there's no power in other books, but there has to be something in particular that this is the second most quoted book by Jesus Christ. And so today I want to share with you a little bit of what I've been able to understand from reading the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. And so the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, it takes place after the Hebrews, the Israelites, after they journeyed in the wilderness for 40 years, after all those who escaped Egypt, after they died. The first generation. Now this is the generation that was born in the wilderness. This is the generation that is going to make it to the promised land. And right off the bat, I want to tell you guys, are we a generation that is going to die in the wilderness, or are we going to make it to the promised land? You see, God has a chosen people, ladies and gentlemen. And to think that God himself has somehow looked through the streams of time all the way to 2021 and has looked at me and has looked at you and has called you his own. What a thought. What a thought to think that my God can transcend time. And so it is here at the cusp, at the peak of coming into the promised land. And so it is here at the cusp, at the end of time, where we are heading into the celestial promised land, that God has a few choice words for his people described in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy verse 1 tells us, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you." You see, Israel wasn't the biggest people. They weren't the bravest warriors. They weren't the ones that had the strongest weapons. They didn't have the reinforcements that these nations had. And yet verse 2 tells us, "And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them." And I was thinking, man, what did these people do to deserve these choice words by the Lord? You see, worship, oh man, worship, religion, spirituality has always been something. There's always been two religions, the false and the true. And so these people embellished false religion. They were fervent for their false religions, while the people of the true religion were a few in number. And so God tells us in verse 3, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire." Why? Verse 6 tells us, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of this earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people." You see, the true followers of God aren't many. They are few. But the few are given power. But their few have been given dominion over the great and the mighty. But the few have been given a task to accomplish, to defeat, and to destroy. And not to give into marriage, their daughters nor their children with these false believers. And so verse 8 tells us, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. See, Egypt was a time of trouble. Egypt was all-encompassing. It completely surrounded the Israelites. So what did God have to do? With a strong arm and a mighty hand, he saved them and brought them out of Egypt, the house of bondage where the king is Pharaoh. Who is the Pharaoh of our life? What is the Egypt of our choice? What is the land that we came from that is calling to us, but we are headed to a new land? So what is our destination? What is our choice today? You see, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven of them, they worshiped these gods, a whole bunch of them. Some of these gods were taken and just placed and made named differently and then put into the Greek pantheon of gods and Roman pantheon of gods. And their main god was this god named Baal, or I don't know how to say that in English. I'm guessing Baal, right? Baal? Okay. Baal, which means Lord. And Baal's origin is an interesting origin. He was birthed by a mistress named Asherah. And Baal came into power by defeating all the other gods. And so Baal is depicted as a man with a head of a bull, with the arm stretched, holding into a bolt of lightning in his hands to signify power and destruction. And the mistress that gave birth to Baal is Asherah, and Asherah is his mother. But yet they become lovers, they become partners. And so Asherah is the mother of Baal and his mistress, and she is worshipped near trees, pillars, or poles. The worship of Baal was sacrifices. They would have to sacrifice bulls, cattle, pigs. While the worship of Asherah, it was sexual and immoral acts. And what the worshipers would do to join the power of Baal and Asherah when times were getting hard is that they would perform these immoral rituals with one another. And God's telling them, listen, guys, you have to get rid of these Baal and Asherah worshipers, because if you marry into them, it'll be like an abomination before my sight. You see, God is trying to take care of his people from false worship. And so when I started trying to see how could this message possibly apply to me in 2021, I was blown away that these seven nations, seven, complete, and the origin of their words, the Hittites, the origin of the word Hittite is hatat, which means to break down by violence or by confusion, fear, be afraid, make afraid, to discourage and to terrify. You see, there are times in our walk where we come across fear, where we come across confusion, and there are things that make us afraid. This enemy fear, oh my goodness, guys, what do you think about it in the year 2021? Has this not been one of the most fearful years in modern history? So full of questions, so full of just chaos. Fear, the Hittites, hatat. Fear is an enemy to the people of God. And then the Girgashites. The Girgashites, the word girga, it means to take and to stroke, like a thief who holds, who fondles his loot. See, the Girgashites were covetous people. The first people made people afraid and confusion, And now the second nation is a nation that is coveting, covetousness. Are we wrestling with greed in our life? Do we see someone prosper and think to ourselves, man, why can't I have that? The Amorites, that root word, amar, not to be confused with the Latin word. Amar means to boast self, to publicly boast, to talk and to speak. Are we wrestling with the boastful nature of sin in our life? The Canaanites, our merchants and trafficking, what are we trafficking? What gossip are we spreading around? When people tell us something about someone, do we choose to traffic this gossip? Do we choose to sell gossip to others to gain? The Perizzites is to separate or decide. Are we not making a decision for the Lord? Are we, as they say in Spanish, titubeando? Are we teeter-totting? Are we going back and forth between being completely committed or being half committed? The Hivites, to live, declare, to show. The root word means to live, to declare, to show. What are we living? What are we declaring? What are we showing? And the Jebusites, to trample, to tread underfoot, to be polluted. You see, guys, the people, the tribes, the nations that we have to conquer are already destroyed. They're already defeated because we read it. Because verse 2 tells us, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you. This is not an enemy that is undefeated. It's defeated already. The greed in our hearts, the double-mindedness in our life, the covetousness that we sometimes have in our hearts, the violence that we sometimes show to others through our words and through our actions and through our anger, the lack of decision-making for God or not for God, the fact that we don't fully show through our life that God is love and that God is alive, these habits are defeated. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. These habits are defeated through the Lord our God, who has freed us from Egyptian bondage, who has freed us from the grip and the chains of sin. You see, we serve a God who is willing to completely liberate us and to take us to a promised land that only a few have ever seen. We serve a good God, ladies and gentlemen. We serve a God who doesn't see the potential that we see in us, but sees the potential that only the eyes of an ever and total understanding God could see in us. So now, when we see and when we hear that we shall turn away our children from those gods, we need to work with each other, with our brothers and with our sisters, to help us be a people who are set apart. When it comes to being chosen by God, it is a calling to become a servant. It is a calling to become humble and willing to be ridiculed and laughed at. When we come to serve the Lord, it is to suffer how he has suffered. Only for a little bit. Only for a little bit. Because the reward is eternally greater. Imagine wandering in the desert for 40 years. You see your parents, you see your uncles, your friends pass away, and you're right there on the cusp of the new promised land. We have been in this war our whole life. We have been fighting against these great nations, against the wickedness in our hearts, against the pride in our life, against the deceitfulness that we can sometimes show to others. We have been fighting these wickedness, these nations, our whole life. Are we going to give up now? Has God not given us the victory over sin? And when I saw that my Lord, my Savior, Jesus, has given me the victory since the book of Deuteronomy, I thought to myself, man, who am I to doubt? And what little faith do I have that I can't believe that God can give me the victory over sin today? So brothers and sisters, if you are doubting that God could give you the victory over sin today, I want to encourage you. And I want to tell you, I want to proclaim in the name of the Lord that he has given us victory today over sin. And why? Verse 5 tells us, verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of this earth. When we intermingle with that sin that exists in us, we build altars without even knowing it. When we intermingle, when we allow that sin that is in us to linger and to become stronger, we end up going to the places, to the altars of Asherah. Asherah's altars were under big trees. And as we saw in the picture earlier, trees are a place of gathering. Trees are a place where people go to get away from the shade, to rest. We rest in the pillars. When we get away from the Lord, we are resting with the enemy. God is calling us to burn those altars, to chop them down. God already gave us the victory. Now it takes a little bit of manpower. Who is willing? Who is willing to lay the axe to the root so that God can be fully worshipped in our life? Who is willing to make some changes in their life for Jesus? We're not doing this alone, my friends, because verse 8 tells us, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with the mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. And verse 10 gives me a snippet, a future look at what will become of our enemies, of the enemies of the Lord. He tells us, and he repays those who hate him to their face, not to the back. See, God isn't a God of gossip. If God has something to say, he's not going to tell his friend to tell his friend to then tell you. He'll tell you himself. And so God is telling us that the sin that we are wrestling with, the sin that is found around us, the nations of sin, the habits of sin, the times that we were mocked for our faith, God tells us that he will stand up for us. And so verse 11 tells us, therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass because you, what? Listen. God doesn't want sacrifices. He wants obedience. We who have had children, when we're raising our kids, do we want our kids to constantly, oh, sorry, I won't do it again? Or for the wives who are raising their husbands still, when you get tired of your husband making the same mistakes, you want him to continue saying, sorry, won't do it again? No. That joke was for my wife. I'm sure she would appreciate that. We want obedience, right? God wants obedience. So he tells us, then it shall come to pass because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. Thank God he can transcend time, because this covenant that he made with this ancient people, he has now passed it on to me. He has passed it on to you. Guys, the Lord of the universe, the creator of everything, has made a covenant with you. How amazing is God? And when I saw that Jesus Christ himself has made a covenant with me since times of ancient past, I thought to myself, God, how can I possibly fathom your love? What is deep enough to picture your love? Then I thought of the ocean, how the ocean is deep and no one has seen the bottom of the depths of the ocean. And I thought to myself, no, that's not deep enough. And then I thought of the greatness, the breadth of the universe and how small I am. And then I thought to myself, if the temple is a pattern to the things to come, then this world, the oceans and the universe within it are a pattern of the depths of the love of my God. Who can understand the eternal Elohim? Ooh, man. Who can fathom the love of a God that he would come and humble himself, and make himself flesh in the form of a babe, live 30 years and not even make a peep? When he shows himself to be the Messiah, people don't even believe him. God himself. That's the type of God that we serve today, ladies and gentlemen. A God who is humble beyond recognition. A God who is loving and tender and pitiful to a race like ours. See, God made the covenant with us, not us with him. We didn't come looking for him. He came looking for us. When I was lost in the wilderness, guess who found me? It wasn't my mother. It wasn't my brother. It wasn't my father. It was a shepherd. It was a man who was looking for his lost sheep. He's caught between a rock and a hard place, and my Lord delivered me. How many of us today can raise our hands and say that my God has delivered me? Our God will deliver us again. And this time, it'll be from the sinful flesh. This time, it'll be from this world to everlasting life. You see, God is a beautiful God. And when I saw that I could find Jesus in the Old Testament, oh man, if I had a hat, it blew off. Popped right off my head. I couldn't believe that my God is everywhere. It doesn't matter where I look. If I look outside and if I see the roses, I see the hand of my Lord. If I look up and I see the heavens, I see the fidelity of my God. If I go to the ocean where there's no one around me, guess what? I can still feel his presence. So the Lord tells us in verse 12, then it shall come to pass because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle, offspring of your flock, and the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You know, last week our brother shared an interesting message about grain. And so I was taking into consideration about this, right? And what's interesting about this verse is that the first thing that he mentions, it says, he will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land. And this got me thinking. This got me thinking. In the book of Revelation, who is the woman? There's two, right? There's the harlot, and then there's the true church. See, when we come together in this temple, when the body of Christ comes together, we form the bride. And the fruit of what is done here is the womb. And the children are those that come to church. In the earth, oh man, who came from the dirt? Guys, from the very dirt itself, which composes us, God wants to bring fruit. God is the sower. He throws a seed. All we got to do is germinate. We're the soil, and God does the rest. God says he will also bless the fruit of your womb. God wants to bless our church to have a fruit, to have people come, to have visitors flocking, to have our church filled with guests, people who are hungering for the word of God. He wants to do that for us today. And the grain, we'll get to that a little later. And the new wine and the oil. You see, after he wants to bless the land, after he wants to bless the womb of the church, he wants to bring forth a harvest. And he not only wants to bring forth a harvest, he wants a new wine. And what is wine for a celebration? The first miracle that Jesus did at the marriage, he brought what? New wine. The old wine was gone, and now a new wine was forth to celebrate this marriage, to celebrate this festival, this wedding festival. You see, God not only wants to make us his, he wants to celebrate us by giving us a new wine, a new happiness in our life for our work, for this chosen people to do a work for him, for this chosen people to get up and destroy those nations that are prohibiting us from truly worshiping God. To destroy those habits within us, to multiply the fruit of our church so that the harvest may be ripe. In the oil that he wants to pour upon our heads, the Holy Spirit. God wants to pour the Holy Spirit into our lives. Amen. Thank you for whoever said that. I really appreciate that. You see, God is invested in us. We think to ourselves, right? Sometimes we say, oh, Lord, please send your Holy Spirit to dwell with us. Guys, I'm willing to bet whatever you want to bet that the Holy Spirit is already here waiting for us. I'm willing to bet that the Holy Spirit is already desiring, almost with a childlike anxiety, anxiousness, to come in us and give us power. Verse 14 tells us, you shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female bearing among you or among your livestock. You see, because when God comes into the heart, there is a result. And so today, church, man, woman, let's invite God into our life so that way we may produce a fruit for him. Because if we are not producing fruit, how can we say that God is in us? The word of God declares there shall not be one man or woman who is barren. So we need to produce something. We need to bring someone. We need to minister to someone. We need to love on someone. Because God has no barren children. Because he has blessed us. He has blessed us. And then verse 15, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt. You see, guys, this is a small depiction of the end times. For God wants to get us. God wants to grab us. God wants to remind us that we are his chosen people. Then he wants us to produce. And then he wants us to know that none of the plagues that fell on the Egyptians will fall on us. In the end times, we know that there's going to be seven plagues. And yet not one will fall on the chosen people of the Lord. know maybe this is, seems a little, what's the word I'm looking for? Too optimistic. Like, oh man, that sounds too good. God can't do that for me. Guys, God can do it for us. We have been desiring for the Lord to come, some of us longer than others, years. Why should we fret now? Why should we give up hope? Why should we let our faith waver? Why can't we be more faithful and more fervent for the Lord now than we were yesterday? God is telling us in verse 16, he tells us, you shall destroy all the people whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. Verse 17, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? God doesn't want us to doubt his power. And so if God is telling me that he has chosen me and that he can make me a conqueror, why should I doubt? Why should we doubt today that the Lord our God has made us conquerors? Verse 18 tells us, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. See, God is calling us to remember the times where he has drawn us out of the miry clay. God is calling us to remember the times where we were stuck in sin and it was only his hand who could liberate us. Remember the last time that God liberated you, lady, man. And please, put it in the forefront of your mind and ask God today to bring liberation again. Ask God today to fill the promise that he has promised us from ancient times past. And so, we talked a little bit earlier about the grain. And so, I think it's so cool that Jesus takes his inspiration from the Bible. And so I want you guys to turn with me now, please, if you may, to Mark 4:26. Mark 4:26, Jesus, of course, understands the nature of nature more than anyone else. Jesus sees the depth in this concept of grain. And he wants us to understand the depths of this concept of grain. And so he makes it a parable for us. Mark 4:26 tells us, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and raise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. You see, when we are the soil and when God throws the seed, it's a matter of time before fruit, before the grain comes. It's a matter of time. I don't know how long ago God threw that seed of truth in your life. I don't know how long ago the Lord has placed that seed of truth in your heart. I don't know how long it's taken for that seed to sprout. But ladies and gentlemen, the sower is a faithful sower. And if we allow God to grow in our hearts, there is guaranteed to be a fruit. And so verse 28 tells us, for the earth yields crop by itself. When the earth receives a seed by itself, it grows. We are made of dirt. When God throws a seed of truth in our life by itself, it grows. But we can sometimes snuff it out. And so verse 28 tells us, for the earth yields crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. When the grain ripens, immediately he puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come. I don't know in what step of your Christian experience you are in today, whether you are just at the first blade, or whether you are at the head, or whether you are at the full grain. I don't know your own spiritual walk. You know your spiritual walk. You know the challenges that you face. You know what battle you're going through. And today, ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage us to grow. It's not hard because it doesn't come from us. It comes from the Lord. So if we give our heart to Jesus today, we can have a harvest that is ripening for the Lord. We can have a harvest that is ripening for the Lord. And so as a chosen people of the Lord today, if you feel in your heart as if God is wanting to choose you, if you feel in your heart that God is calling to you, that God is calling to you. You see, God doesn't call just a people. He calls us by name. For his sheep hear his voice. So I'm not asking everybody. I'm asking somebody. If you are hearing the voice of God speak to you, not this person up here, if you have heard the word of the Lord and you feel convicted in your heart to ask him to work on your heart, then I pray, I'm going to pray here. I want everyone to bow their heads, and I want you guys to choose for yourself today. So I'm going to share a quick prayer. I'll do that later. Let's pray for this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, God, who is like you, Jesus? Who can speak to a people 2,000 years removed from when you walked the face of this earth? Who could do that, Lord? Who can call a chosen people like you do? Who, Lord, could throw the seeds of truth into the earth and watch it germinate and choose when the harvest is ripened? Only you can, God. And so, Lord, I ask very humbly, Lord, that you please may work on my heart, God. I want nothing getting in the way of your love, God. If there's those nations, those seven nations, those habits that we have as humans, the violence, the pridefulness, the desiring of things that others have, if there's anything in my nature, Lord, that is prohibiting you from cleansing me, God, I please pray that you may utterly destroy those things in my life. And I pray the same prayer for whoever is willing to believe your words, Father. For your words are good and your words are true. And if there's anyone in here who believes in the truth of your word, then I ask, Father in heaven, that you please may do something powerful for us, God. Help us to remember, Lord, that you have called us for such a time as this, not to waver, not to be double-minded, but rather, God, to be completely convinced that you are who you say you are, that you are the I am. And so, Jesus, I pray that you may work on our hearts today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please stand with me as we sing our hymn of dedication, 310. May we all draw nearer to Jesus so that we may destroy the enemies in our land. First and last. I will draw nearer to Jesus. In his sweet presence abide, constantly trying to serve him, safe and secure at his side. I would draw nearer to Jesus, I would draw nearer to him, fully surrendered each moment. be true, willing to tell of his goodness, gladly his blessed will to do. I would draw nearer to Jesus, I would draw nearer to him, fully surrendered each moment, I would draw nearer to him.
And so, if it's okay with you guys, I would like to share a prayer that I wrote. And it says, "Sweet and merciful Savior, how tender are your caresses upon my sin-stricken face. Lord, why do you love such sweetness? I can hear your gentle melody and the sound of the waters pouring down the rocks, the vibrations of love echoing against one another, forming ripples down the pond. How the wind's touch is more filling than my mother's arms. How the whisper of your breeze, of your breath on the leaves, make them dance in joy, as if being tickled by your very finger. Dear Creator, how you pity me so. You are mindful of me. Thus, you decorated this world to remind me of your touch. Dear Father, thank you for loving me so, that your creation ministers to my heart needs. And indeed, I need of thee. For you are a shelter, a fortress from the gusts of the enemy. When he howls and snarls and makes me afraid, and when I am weary from running away, when my mental legs grow tired and my knees ache in the night, when my lungs grow impatient and cause my breath to shorten, I have nowhere to turn, and yet you, just you, show up before the dawn and find me, tired and heavy laden with burdens, and pick me up with your strong arms, lay me upon your shoulders, and make the track back home while singing songs of praise. Dear Jesus, do you love me so? Do you want me with you forever? Will you grow tired of me? Or do you really grow restless and suffer also when I am away from you? How sweet and tender you are, Messiah. Nations have waited for you and missed you. How can I, when you so persistently seek me, like the apple of your eye? Thank you, Jesus, for the price you have esteemed me. I will never comprehend, but I seek to know your heart and its depths. I seek, Lord, your spirit. Though I am sin-faced, will you cleanse me and make me new in you, please? And when you cleanse me, please let me see your heart and let me rest in your bosom, O Father.